Today we're looking at Psalm 111, and it was the first of, you don't turn there now, I'm going back, I'm going to read John 15, but it was the first of what were called the Psalms, known as the Grand Hallelujah. And they were the Psalms that were sung at the time of eating the Passover meal. And I thought, seeing that we were looking at that and looking at what the Lord Jesus did, we might just read something of what he said on that great night, that remarkable night. You might turn your Bibles and join with me as we read John chapter 15. It's remarkable to think of how the Lord spoke amazing words of comfort to his disciples at a time when every fibre of his being would have been suffering in anticipation of what was just to come upon him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God's children are pruned children. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, also I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I'm turning your Bibles to Psalm 111. The question that this wonderful psalm puts before us is the nature and the glory of God, and then that work revealed in his people. Peter says to us, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defence to everyone asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." What is the hope that's within you? Can we give a reason? If that hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is in you, then you will have opportunity not only to be ready to give a defence, but you'll do it with meekness and fear. Over in the next couple of psalms over, there's a beautiful question, isn't it? In a sense, where does your soul rest? Where do you find peace? Gracious is the Lord, says Psalm 116, verse 5, and righteousness. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. God's work is to bring us low and to save us. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Return to your rest. What is the reason for the hope that you have? Where do you go for rest in this world? Let's read this remarkable psalm that the Lord Jesus and the apostles sang on that night. That night he shed his life's blood, sweated great drops of blood, as he anticipated all the sin, the one thing that his soul hated most. All of the sins of all of God's people throughout all of eternity being put on him. Him being made sin. This is what he led his disciples to sing. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. That means that's why these psalms are called the grand hallelujah. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honourable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. They're faithful and just. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant for ever. Holy and reverend is his name. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Our friend Mr. Hawker said, "It is delightful to observe that when God engages, when he begins, when he purposes to bless his people, how he makes reference to his own glorious character. What a wonderful, wonderful psalm this is, to describe to us the character of our God and the works of our God. And the psalm in verse 4 says that these works are to be remembered. He's made these wonderful works to be remembered. In verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works. He has sent, verse 9, redemption unto his people. And then in verse 10 it says, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So here in this psalm we are met with an amazing description of our God, an amazing description of his works, and an amazing description of his revealing those works to us. The question, of course, as I said earlier, is, has he revealed them in your life? And if not, may he reveal them now. May he create in us a memory of his works in our life. When you sit quietly and it's you and God, what does your mind, what is your mind drawn to? And you look back over your brief time here, just a vapour passing away. Can you chart the wonderful mercy of God in your life before your conversion, in your life after your conversion? And does the testimony that's in your heart echo and resonate with the testimony here before us? Let's just go through these wonderful verses, just 10 of them, and I can just only briefly touch the surface of them today. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would take your word, which is spirit and truth, and you would apply it to our hearts, that you would cause us to see that in you, the Lord Jesus, our Father in heaven is revealed, and the wonderful works that you do towards us are revealed. Heavenly Father, we do come before you acknowledging that without our Saviour we can do nothing, and we pray that you would take your words this morning, Heavenly Father, and that they would be life and they would be peace for us, and that we might have our comfort restored. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have so ordained the things of our lives in this world that there is no peace in this world. In you is our peace. We pray that that might be our portion this morning as you reveal yourself and show us how glorious your Son is, our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 1 begins, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I'll praise him with my whole heart in two places, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The assembly of the upright is probably, given the nature and context of this psalm, the family gatherings where they had the Passover meal. And of course, private worship always leads to public worship in the congregation. And again, for those who don't find comfort in the fact that there is a promise from God, isn't it? I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Who Who has praised God with his whole heart? What is this psalm about? There is just one person who walked this earth who has ever said that I will praise God with my whole heart. And remarkably, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, in him we have praised God with our whole heart in a way that honours God, in a way that God is perfectly satisfied with and delighted with. Hallelujah is the praise. The psalm begins with praise and it ends with praise down in verse 10, doesn't it? His praise endureth forever. And it may well be that the his there is again our gracious God. He begins his activities of declaring himself with praise, gathering his people together in praise of him. And the psalm finishes with the wisdom that brings understanding, and that leads to even more praise. Praise from him and praise for us. The works of the Lord. We'll see several things about these works in these verses, don't we? The greatness of them, the gloriousness of them, the righteousness of them, the goodness of them, the power of them, the fulfilled promises in them, and the fact that they are everlasting. The works of the Lord are great. Great in what area? Is there any area where they aren't great? Are they great in their design? What wisdom of God to construct a universe that we see. To have it floating, as it were, in nothing. Just extraordinary, isn't it? The precision of it. The precision of the distance we are from the sun. If you move us just a tiny bit closer to the sun, or a tiny bit further away, we'd either boil up or freeze to death. If the moon was just moved a little bit further away, or if the moon wasn't precisely on the axis it was, and we weren't on the axis that we are, everything in God's creation is precise. And the more the scientists study it, the more they see that this precision is extraordinary in every way. The word works here refers to the things that God has made. These works are great in design. Why is the universe so big? Why, supposedly, do people say, look at all that wasted space, whole bunch of nothingness between little bits of light? Why is the universe as big as it is? Why is it almost without limit? Because it's a reflection of the glory of our God. The works of the Lord are great in design, in size, in number, in excellence. The beauty of the things he makes is just astounding. I have told you what it was like for me when I first went underneath the waters in the tropics and saw coral. You get eye strain from looking at them. And every time you turn a corner, you find something that you think you've reached the end of this little patch of remarkable things, and you turn a corner and there they are, even more of them. Lisa and I watched a television show the other night about another part of the tropics, and these things are just unbelievably beautiful, and they're unbelievably tiny little seahorses like this, and just the most beautiful, beautiful things. These eggs producing these little cuttlefish that have got rainbow colours in them almost, and they're this big, these little things, and they float away out into the ocean and then they come back again. God's works are great. We are meant to see them and stand in awe. little things, big things. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, the hinges of history are microscopic. You think about the microscopic things that have happened in your life. The First World War began because a taxi driver took the wrong turn. It's remarkable, isn't it? The hinges of history are microscopic. And the guy who had planned to kill him earlier was actually sitting in a shop, and the car went round the corner where it was not supposed to be and actually stopped outside the shop where this guy who assassinated the king was. Just microscopic. The little things that happen in our life. God works all things for the good of those who are loved by him and called. See, God, we make plans. Sometimes they're pretty good, and very, very occasionally we can get them to work. See, God doesn't have plans. God has a purpose. That's what it is to be God. He doesn't have a weighing up. He doesn't have a plan A and a plan B. He declares the end from the beginning. The works of God are great. And the next verse shows us that they're honourable and glorious. But the works of God are such that they will be sought out of all of them that have pleasure in them. When you see the works of God, are they such that you are delighted? Delighted by our God and our Creator. Are they studied? Do we study them? That word study means it's a bit like sort of rubbing wheat out of a head or thrashing and grinding. It means to investigate God's works of providence in the lives of his people are studied because we have pleasure in them. And we look back and we see again and again his remarkable hand of providence, his remarkable hand of provision. And again we go back and say, this is our God. And he gives his people a pleasure in his work. Verse 3 has another word for work. The first one and the one that's in verse 4 about wonderful works, and verse 6 about the power of his works, and verse 7 about the works of his hands. The one in verse 3 is a work, a different word. It just is in the singular, as you can see. What a difference a little letter makes. His work is honourable and glorious. What's this work? What is the one supreme work of our God? There is just one work, isn't there? And it's shown to us at the end of that verse, isn't it? His work is honourable and glorious. His righteousness endures forever. This is the great, and this is the great and glorious work of our Saviour. The whole work of redemption, the whole work of declaring God in his true character as he saves his people. This great work was entrusted to the Son, making an end of sin and bringing in everlasting righteousness. The Father in eternity entrusted this work to his Son. He entrusted it to his Son to glorify his holy name, to reveal himself, his character, his holiness, his justice, his sovereignty, his graciousness, his love, and his mercy, all entrusted into the Son in such a way that all creation would see and all his people would be delighted. What great words to describe the work of the Lord Jesus. It's honourable. It honours God. It honours God's law. He, says Isaiah, makes God's law honours. He's honourable. He's the only one who ever has honoured it. He's the only one who's ever had a Sabbath day rest. He's the only one who's truly partaken of the Passover. He is the only one who causes God's work to be honourable. And it's a glorious work. What an amazing way to save sinners. What an amazing activity. We'll talk more about that down in verse 9, because it says, He sent his redemption unto people. He's commanded his covenant forever. Great work. Honourable work. Glorious work. The glory of the Father revealed, the glory of the Son revealed, and the glory of his people achieved. He gives them the glory that he had. It's glorious. And his righteousness endures forever. Everlasting righteousness. In verse 4, he's made these wonderful works. This wonderful work of creation, this wonderful work of creation in a sense which is crowned with the wonderful work of redemption. He's made these wonderful works to be remembered. We have the Lord's Supper each week. It's a work to be remembered, isn't it? It's too great to be understood. And it's too great to be forgotten. How sad the fall. How sad that sin that we entered into with our father Adam. What glories were forsaken. What fellowship with God was forsaken. And what a remarkable entailment of the fall. That we need to be reminded, continually reminded, reminded daily, reminded hourly, reminded weekly about what God has done. It is remarkable, isn't it, as we read the Old Testament, the one thing the Jews were called upon to do was to remember. How often in that Old Testament time were they told to remember what happened in Egypt? Is it hundreds of times? And how often did they forget? Hundreds of times. His works are wonderful because he only ever does wonderful works. And he causes them to be remembered. We would not remember them. We all, like sheep, are going astray, and we remarkably love our straying, and we find pleasure in our straying, and we find ways to justify our straying. And God causes us again and again to come back to him, to remember what he has done. And in remembering what he has done, we remember again, the character of our God. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Where have we heard that before? What a remarkable time it was for those people as they met with God on Mount Sinai. And having behaved with the most extraordinary wickedness, and Moses doubting whether these purposes of God are going to be fulfilled, he says, Show me your glory. And God takes him up on that mountain. And he makes all of his goodness pass before him. And he calls out his name to Moses. The sins of God's people, the sins of God's enemies, are not going to stop the Lord being gracious and full of compassion. They are wonderful works. He has given them, verse 5, He has given meat unto them that fear him. And again, it's probably a reference to the lamb they had at that supper. He's given them his body, says the Lord Jesus. It's real meat. He's given them the meat unto them that fear him. He's given them his portion unto them that fear him. Because he will be ever mindful of his covenant. And you can turn that sentence around the other way. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. He will be ever mindful of that eternal covenant. He'll be ever mindful of the promises he made. And therefore he'll give. He gives as a gift this paschal lamb unto them that fear him. He gives them a fear of him, to know him, to revere him, to know him as awesome and holy. Verse 6. He has shown his people, he has declared to his people the power of his works. The power of his works, the power of our God is just amazing, isn't it? Think of what power is involved in working all things for your good right now. What power of God to power not just our son, but billions and billions of others, to hold all things together. What power of God to take hold of Satan and constrain him. God's power is shown effortlessly. He doesn't strain to exhibit his power. He delights to show his power. And he shows it to his people. He shows that he is powerful. He shows that he is glorious. He said at that tomb, didn't he, with Mary and Martha, he said, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. You will see God's power. And he shows it to his people. The rest of the world don't see it, because God has a purpose in showing it. The rest of the world have seen and they know of God. Please don't ever think that God is unjust in his dealings with the people of this world. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Verse 18 of Romans 1. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them. They might say that they're atheists. God is saying that they are lying. God is saying that they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them. Why are they held responsible? Read the next words in verse 19. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He has made it manifest. He has shown it. It's clearly seen. Because although they knew God, all of humanity knew God. All of humanity descended from Adam. All of humanity descended from Noah and that family who came off the ark. They knew God and they knew his judgments. All of humanity descended from that group of people. All of humanity together at the Tower of Babel. All of humanity has continued their works. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became foolish in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. India is covered with images of creeping things. The demons that they worship are made to be fearsomely ugly. They are just evil personified. He has shown his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. And of course, in the Old Testament times, the heritage of the heathen, the inheritance of the heathen, was Canaan, wasn't it, that he's talking about? They owned that land. It was theirs as a right to pass down as an inheritance from one to the other. God gave it to his people by promise. Gave it to his people by power. As the Psalm 2 says, he says to the Lord Jesus, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions." God's people will inherit this earth. The heathen are mowing our lawns for us. We ought to be thankful to them. This is our earth. It is the heritage of God's people. They will never inherit a thing, nor do they own anything. The works, verse 7, of his hands are faithful and just. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. The word of God is pure. Everything he does is done with perfect faithfulness to his character, perfect faithfulness to his people. And it is all just. Everything is done with perfect justice. You see, the works of God and the character of God are intertwined, aren't they? The works of God, the character of God, and the word of God are perfectly intertwined. The works of God, the word of God, and the word made flesh of God are all perfectly as one, aren't they? His commandments are sure. For God's children, his commandments are not a burden. We aren't burdened by the thing that God commands. We delight in what he's revealed of himself. We delight in grace. We delight in the fact that all of these works are honourable and glorious. All of these works bring righteousness to his people. All of them are about bringing his people to himself, that he might be praised and that he might glory in his praise. His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. They are buttressed. They are established. They are founded with absolute security. Can you think of one promise of Scripture, one statement of Scripture, where God has not proven himself perfectly faithful? They stand fast. They are done in truth and uprightness. Is that your testimony? It is the testimony of God's people, isn't it? That every time we come to God's word and we see what it says, we see that it's sure. We see that it's true. We see that it's just. And listen to this wonderful word. These commandments are sure. Verse 8, they stand fast, they're buttressed, they're established forever and ever, and are done. They're done. In truth, who is the truth? They're done in our Saviour. It's done in righteousness and truth. There's a beautiful Hebrew word, and I don't claim to know much about Hebrew. I wish I knew more. But that word, done, is a Hebrew word that has at the beginning the first letter of the alphabet, and at the end of it, the last letter of the alphabet, and in the middle letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They are done in the beginning, they are done at the end, and they are done in the middle. How does Paul put it in Romans 11? For of him, of God, and through him, right now, all things are coming through him. And to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen, says Paul. Truly, truly. They are done in truth and they are done in uprightness. They are done with perfect, holy uprightness before God and man. He sent, verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. It's actually sent. What is John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he sent. He sent the Lord Jesus. Did the Lord Jesus come willingly? He came with great willingness to do his Father's will. He came, as we've seen in Song of Solomon, out of deep and passionate love for his bride. He came out of deep and passionate love for the glory of his Father. He was sent. This redemption, again in the scriptures, find it anywhere where it is talked about in terms of a possibility or an offer. He sent redemption unto his people. Redemption, of course, means to buy out or to deliver that was lost or forfeited by paying the full price required. Jesus not only bought out our mortgaged and forfeited inheritance, but he redeemed us. He redeemed us to himself. So we not only were restored out of what we lost, but we were restored to those spiritual privileges which were ours before the world began. Not only were we exposed, justly exposed by nature and practice to the wrath and displeasure of Almighty God, but our whole nature was under the dominion and influence of sin. Redemption requires price and power. God's people are made willing in the day of his power. And remarkably, redemption is done by a man. Jesus, as truly a man, suffering as we suffer, being tempted as we are tempted, suffering the things that we experience day by day for that 33 years. The redemption is costly, isn't it? It cost him his life's blood. It's precious blood that redeems his people. It's a precious life that brings us back. He has sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. He's commanded his covenant and he's fulfilled his covenant. And his covenant purposes are being fulfilled again and again and again. Do you remember it, my friends? Do you search it out, like verse 2 says? Do you study it? God wants us to study what he's done in the Lord Jesus in our lives. Do we find pleasure in them? He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Holy and awesome is his name. We have a remarkable God. Just think of how he's been revealed in these few short verses. The character of our God. His righteousness, verse 3, endures forever. It's honourable and glorious, the work he does. He's gracious and full of compassion. He's ever mindful of his covenant, verse 5. He's faithful. He gives his people the heritage of the heathen. His commandments are sure. His word is perfectly sure. You cannot know God, and you cannot reverence God, and you cannot worship God unless his word is to us made pure, spirit and life. He is a God of truth and uprightness. He sends redemption. He makes his covenant. He keeps his covenant. Holy and reverent, holy and awesome is his name, and his name is his character. And then verse 10, a verse that we know well. Job was set the task, wasn't it? He set himself the task in Job 28. Where do you find wisdom? Where do you go searching for wisdom? If you look in this world, where do you go searching for wisdom? Do you go to the universities, or do you go to the places of great learning and art and all of these things? Where can wisdom be found, says Job in 28:12. Where can it found? Where does it come from, he says in verse 20. And Job's answer in verse 28, and he's to the man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." You young guys are at school, aren't you? And some of your teachers might appear to be fools. I did very often. Some of them might appear to be wise, and some of your mates might appear to be wise. God says, unless there is a fear of God in their lives, they aren't wise at all. There is no wisdom without fear of God. Behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it has no end. The fear of the Lord is the foundation. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of wisdom. Real wisdom, true wisdom. The only wisdom, the only wise one, is he who can call Christ the wisdom of God. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. How do you do God's commandments? How well do you have to do God's commandments? What doing of God's commandments is acceptable to God? What doing with these hands is acceptable to God in heaven? Have you had a thought ever? At your very best time, on your knees before God, with tears in your eyes, do you have a thought that you'd be prepared to take to God and say, here is a little of the work of my hands? God is holy. God is awesome. God answered that question so beautifully in John chapter 6. What shall we do, they said? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? John 6, 28. What a great question to ask God himself. Jesus answered and said to them, not what you will do, what is acceptable to God? The only things that get into heaven are the things that come from heaven. Only holy things get into a holy place. This is the work of God, says our Lord Jesus, that you believe in him whom he sent. True works are works of faith that rest in God, that know his character, that see his works in our lives. True works of God in the Psalms, in these Psalms, are works where we see God because he has revealed himself. And we say at the beginning, hallelujah. We say at the end, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him. Let's do that now, Lord, if we're allowed. Heavenly Father, as we come to enjoy a meal of remembrance, where we think again, Heavenly Father, by your grace, upon what it was for your Son to wear our human flesh and to have himself be made sin for us and to suffer and die and to be hung on that tree and to shed his life's blood until God's justice cried out, enough. And he, our Saviour, said, it is finished. Redemption is finished. The work of bringing my children to heaven is finished. The work of sealing them forever is a finished work. Heavenly Father, help us to think often, to remember often, to think upon who you are and what you have done. But also, Heavenly Father, to think upon the things that you have shown us, that they might be studied by us, they might be remembered by us, that we might find in who you are and what you have done and what you are doing in our lives rest for our souls. Rest in the arms of the Lord Jesus. Bless us again, Heavenly Father, with the knowledge of who you are, that we might worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to look to our Saviour, who is both the author and the perfecter of faith. We commit ourselves into your hands in his name, Heavenly Father, to carry us through this next week, through the rest of our lives, and through into eternity. We thank you for his great and wonderful and awesome work. Amen.